Trust we sung it like we meant it. Knowing you, there is no greater thing. Is that the story of your life? Is that the story of your Christian practice? Day in, day out. Knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. My joy. My righteousness. Are we willing to die for Jesus? Are we willing to die for the Lord Jesus? That's the Christian life. Summed up, you're my all, you're the best. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen, and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested, was revealed in a real and living way to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we come to the living God this morning. We thank you that we have fellowship with the living God through the week. If our eyes are on you, if we're not distracted, if our feet do not slide, then less, Lord, this is true. This is true of us. That we can see you, that we can hear you, that we can handle the word of life. Help us, Lord, as we focus on this scripture this morning. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, in the months of October and November last year, I had a chance and the privilege to preach on the privilege of access, the privilege of abiding, of coming into the presence of the Lord, of coming into the Holy of Holies. Remember that precious psalm that says to us, Psalm 84, in fact, that says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. What is that place? It's the holy place. It's the presence of God. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God, not for religion, not for something which is fake, which is false, which is orchestrated by man, but for living water, for living bread, for the living God of the living word. And the psalmist says, the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. But he declares that this to me, Lord, is your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. It's the place where I can come to the throne room of God, to the altar of God, in prayer, in my knees, in my life, in my daily practice, in my reading, in my knowledge of God, in my growing in wisdom of God. And I may come to him, into his presence daily, and I might be reminded that I am in him and he is in me. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Now we know that the Lord does not reside in a temple made with men's hands anymore. But he dwells in the innermost, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. The Bible says, know you not that you are a temple of the living God, a temple of the Holy Ghost. And then he sums up in verse 10, by saying, for a day in your courts, in the courts of the King, in the presence of God who made the universe. I was out last night. It was about, I think, 1 a.m. in the morning, and I was looking at the stars on my deck and praying and looking up to the living God who made heaven and earth. Is there anything more precious than being in the presence of God? Is there anything more precious than knowing the living God? He says no, because I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'd rather be the lowest of the lowest in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents, in the splendor, in the pleasure of wickedness for a season. Oh, this world wants to have us. This world wants to distract us. This world wants to fill us with all that it has to offer, which is empty and dead and useless and worthless. But the Lord Jesus, he calls us to come. And this morning I want to focus on access by the living word. And who is the living word? Christ is the living word. In October and November we looked at abiding and access, coming into this throne room of God, that to be a seeker of God, to know God intimately, to pursue God, is not a Christian life of complacency, but of active pursuit. Look at the men of God. Look at the scripture. Was there a complacency? Was there slothfulness? Was there carelessness? No, look at the men of God. Theirs was a life. Look at the psalmist. Theirs was a life of active pursuit. Look at the cloud of witnesses which has gone before us. I was thinking of that scripture where I was looking up to the heavens last night. Look at the cloud of witnesses that have gone up before us. Look at the martyrs, beginning with Stephen, up until this present day in the persecuted church. Look at the cloud of witnesses that we have before us. Those who've given their life's blood for Jesus Christ, giving their life for God. That's the living word. That's the living God. He is worthy of our life. He is worthy of our death. The living God. We have access by the living God. And our Christian life ought to be a life of complete devotion. Of complete devotion. We have access by the living word. The psalmist writes, Psalm 119, and there's a few portions in this psalm, this lengthy psalm, Psalm 119. In verse 57, the psalmist says, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. You are my portion, Lord. You are that which I long for. O Lord, I said I would keep your words." And then further in psalm, in the same psalm, he says in the verse 103, he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, that is very tangible, isn't it? Isn't that tangible? When the word became flesh and dwelt among us, we have handled, we have heard, we have seen, we have handled. You wonder why people and young people are running off to the world and looking to all kinds of things, because they can't come into their homes and they don't sense that there's a living God and the presence of the living God in their homes. They don't sense when they come to church on Sunday that God is in the midst of his people, because the church today has forsaken God. It's forsaken the fountain of living waters and has hewed itself cisterns. And it's got it all. It's got PowerPoint and DVD and slide and all the practice and all the outward carnality, externality. But where's the life? Where's the life? How sweet are your words to my taste? Life is in the Word. Life is in the Word of God. It's not a dead letter. The Spirit makes this alive. It's not a dead letter. The Spirit gives life. And this Word is living. Your Word, the psalmist says, is sweeter than honey to my mouth. He longs for and he desires this Word. And presence, the presence of God, more than anything in his life, to come before God. And he says it furthermore in verse 130 of the same psalm, Psalm 119, he says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. "I opened my mouth and I panted, for I longed for your commandments." I longed to obey the living God. I long to obey, not anymore through the dead letter of the law, but through the Spirit which gives life. I long to obey. I long to obey the Word of God. I long to come and eat. And this Word, friends, this morning is precious. It is living. It is holy. Let's look at those three aspects, as was read out in our Bible reading by Josh. 1 John 1. In the letter of John, let's turn there, 1 John chapter 1, and those four verses, those poignant four verses, and particularly those three poignant aspects that John declares. And let's read those four verses again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I beg your pardon, I'm reading in the Gospel. 1 John 1:1-4. That which was from the beginning. They're so similar, aren't they? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. So firstly, there's the hearing, there's the seeing, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life was manifest, it was revealed, it became. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That, what? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. All these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let's look at those three aspects. That which we have heard, that which we have seen, and that which our hands have handled. So let's hear first. Hearing the gospel. 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord, the Bible says, endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Have you heard the gospel? There are some here at the sound of my voice who are not born again of the Spirit of God in this room today. There are some which are not born of the Spirit of God who are hearing and are going to hear this message on the internet. Have we been born again by the word, by the living word of God? The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. And the psalmist, in that same psalm, Psalm 119 and verse 160, the psalmist says, thy word is true from the beginning. From the beginning. It's unchangeable. It's unmistakable. That which was from the beginning is revealed to mankind. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. So have we heard? Have we heard the gospel? Have we heard the word of life? Remember what Paul wrote, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom or of knowledge, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Have you heard the gospel? Jesus Christ crucified. It's not a cunningly devised fable. It's not a wisely worded, smartly worded story. It cannot be. It's impossible. It is true. It is living. I was with you in weakness, Paul writes. Paul was weak. He was set apart. He was cast out. He was in fear of his life. He was in trembling in the fear of God and from fasting and from not eating. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. You go into any church on Sunday morning and the most what you will hear, the majority of what you will hear will be persuasive words of human wisdom. You go into the average church this morning and you will hear average words of men's wisdom. No power, no spirit, lifeless. Lifeless. And that's why empty buildings become empty relics, which become coffee shops and art galleries. That's the reality. That's the reality. God is not dwelling in buildings. No, He dwells inside you. He dwells inside me. And Paul, he says, my preaching to you, the gospel I declare. Have we heard today? Have we heard the gospel at any point in time? Do not harden your heart, as in the provocation. Do not harden your heart. You never know when will be your last time that you hear the gospel. And if you harden your heart, you can be brought down in an instant. Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. And he says, my words were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but he says, in my weakness and in my fear and in my much trembling, I spoke in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That doesn't mean signs and wonders. That means the preaching of the gospel. That's a demonstration of the Spirit and power. That's when someone preaches and you know it's God. You know it's from God. It's not man. It's not man making it up. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Human wisdom, human words, I could encourage you all. I could fluff you all up this morning. I could disobey God and make you feel really good when you walk out that door. But I would be dishonoring my God. I'd be dishonoring my God. And I'd rather be working on a Sunday and earning money. Friends, this is real. This is real. I determine not to come with you with words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What? That your faith, that by the hearing of the gospel, that your faith shouldn't be in the wisdom of men, but should be in the power of God. That you might have real faith, that you might have real life, that you might have real access to a real God. A real and living God. So we must hear. We must repent and believe the gospel. When I went and approached a man who had gone to church all his life, and I didn't know whether he was saved or not, but the Holy Spirit quickened me and said to him, told me to say to him, tell him to repent and believe the gospel. I had no other words to say to this man. He had left the church. He had left his family. And I came to that man and I said, you've been in the church all your life. But God is telling me, showing me to tell you this word, repent and believe the gospel. There are churches filled with men, women and children who have not repented and not believed the gospel. And we're playing games. Why don't we go to work? Why don't we play our PlayStation on Sundays? Rather than come to the living God, the maker of heaven and earth. Oh, friends, there's no excuse. Maybe you've been turned off by religion. Maybe you've been turned off by some bad example. Someone claiming to be a Christian and you look at their life and they're... That's no excuse. It's not excuse. God declares that His Son is the living God, that He is Christ, the Savior of the world. That's what John writes. And we don't call men a liar. We call God a liar when we don't believe that. Don't be cold. Don't be hard toward God. Don't wave your fist in God's face like that son, the rebellious son who waves their fist in their father's face, maybe not outwardly, but inwardly in their heart. Oh, friends, repent and believe the gospel. Hear the gospel. Hear it. This is real. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you ever want a simple introductory way to preach the gospel to someone. And if you've been born again, you can go to that person in your workplace, in your school, in your university, in the playground, wherever you are. And a simple statement from the heart, if that's true in your life. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the greatest, of whom I am chief. He came to save sinners. Friends, repentance is a turning. Repentance is heart change. It is brokenness. It is putting off the old man. It is putting off the old life. All pretense must go. All hidden sinning must be dealt with. The heart must be purified and made right before God. Made right before God. Share the gospel. If you can't remember all the scriptures, if you can't remember all the steps, go. If you're saved, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you won't be able to stop this. If you're filled with the Spirit, this will be a mark. This will be the testimony of your life. It will flow from you. You will say to people, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the greatest. And they'll look at your life and say, well, he's not a bad guy. She's not a bad girl. What do they mean? Came to save sinners? He's living a pretty decent life. She's living a pretty decent life. No. No. There is none good. No, not one. No, not one. No. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I, David Droz, am the worst of sinners. and Jesus Christ came to save me. That's the story of my life, because I heard the gospel. And I heard it from Christ himself through his word, and he took the Spirit and made it alive in his word, and he said to me that I'm a sinner. And I repented. I changed my heart. I turned from my sin, and I believe the gospel. I believe the gospel. I dared believed one time that I could get to heaven because of my own goodness. I dared believe one time that small sins, hidden sins, are overlooked by a holy God. I dared believe that once. I dared to believe once upon a time that I could hate a brother, despise a sister, speak wrongly of my neighbor, and still have the presence of the living God. I dared believe that. But this morning, I'm dying in the flesh, but my spirit is rejoicing, because the old man who has been put off must die daily, so that the Spirit of God and the life of God might be able to fill me. Because inwardly we're like a cup. We're like a cup. We're like clay, which God must break and must mold into his image and likeness, what he would like it to be. And then that cup must be filled with the Spirit of God, till you can say with David, my cup runs over. Not with filth, not with sin, not with the world, not with other goals and pursuits and dreams and idols, but with Christ in me, the hope of glory. Jesus, my all in all. Let us put our self-righteousness to death. Let us put all self to the sword. Let us put it to the sword. We must hear what the Spirit is speaking to our inward man. The Spirit brings to remembrance all things which Jesus has spoken. Remember what he said, when I depart, I will send the comfort of the Spirit of truth. He will bring into remembrance all things whatsoever I've spoken to you. All things. So as we go along life's way, do we hear? Number one, have you heard the gospel and repented? Number two, as a Christian, if you've done that, are you hearing the voice of God? Are you hearing him say, son, daughter? No. Are you hearing him say, son, daughter, rejoice? Are you hearing him say, son, daughter, believe? Cast aside your unbelief and every weight of sin that so easily besets you. Are you coming to the living God of the living word? And is he changing? Remember, Exodus says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And we sung that song, what a friend we have in Jesus. He's not a mate. He's not a buddy. He's not a pal. He's not something formed by your imagination. Friendship, biblical friendship, is someone who was willing to die for you. That's what, when you sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, we sing it and we grasp it in the context of 2014 and the way the world speaks about it. No, friends. He's not a Facebook friend. He's a living God. What a friend we have in Jesus. Greater love has no man than this, that he should die. Yes, he should die in your place. Die for a friend. And after the earthquake, there was a fire in 1 Kings 19. But the Lord was not in the fire, verse 12. And after the fire, there was a still, small voice. When all the earthquakes are gone, all the fires of life, when all the rumblings, when all the struggles have gone, do you sit down and hear what the Spirit is saying through his word to you, friend? Are you hearing, as a Christian, the voice of God, which we have heard? Then John declares, which we have seen. Three aspects. We've heard, we have seen, and we have handled. So we heard now. And now, do we see Christ in us, the hope of glory? Can you see Christ in us? Can you see Christ living in your very members, in your body? Is Christ a real and living God to you? Is Christianity a real experience? John says, and he who has testified, his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so you may believe. John 19:35. And 2 Peter, as I stated earlier, 2 Peter 1:6, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. This is not cunningly devised up. This is not the greatest story ever told, made up by men. No, friend, this is living from the living God, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We know the apostles were eyewitnesses of the majesty. They saw Christ. They were eyewitnesses. But the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a sure word of prophecy. When by the Spirit of God you come to this word, do you see Christ? Do you see him? Number one, have you heard him? Number two, do you see him? Or do you just skim over it? You walk away? You've forgotten what you've read. That's not seeing Christ. When you meet Christ, practice this, friend. Read little, meditate much. Ponder upon it. Don't just read for the sake of reading, but pore. Go deep. See what Jesus Christ is saying to you. See Christ on every page from Genesis to Revelation. Have you seen? Well, Jesus, there are those who have claimed to have seen Jesus, but they're obviously mistaken, because the Bible says no one has seen God at any time. But friends, we can see him. We can see him at work. Have you seen him in your life transforming you? Have you seen Jesus Christ taking you and molding you, making him after his own image, after his own likeness, changing you, changing the inward man, changing your heart, giving you desires for him above everything else, giving you desires for those things which are pure and holy and righteous, taking away your desires for sin, for those idols, for those sins that so easily ensnare us? Is he giving you hatred for sin and a love of all things pure? Can we see those verses in Romans 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. And do not be conformed to this world, the Bible says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Can we see Christ? Can you see Christ changing you? Sometimes the increments are small. Sometimes we don't see very much in us. But can you see it in others? Can you see Christ changing your children? Can you see him molding you? Can you see others around you? Maybe a new convert in Christ. Can you see them growing? Can you see that Jesus is alive? We have heard and we have seen. Jesus is living. This demonstration and power of the Spirit, which Paul was talking about, this preaching of the gospel, creates change. Men don't stay the same. You come as you are, as Pastor Wayne says, but you don't stay as you are. You come as you are, but you don't stay as you are. This is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have seen and we have heard and we have seen. And now, I'll spend a bit more time on this. We have handled. We have handled. That's a very, very intimate form, isn't it? A very intimate sense that there is a handling. There is a touching. He is real. Remember what he said when he revealed himself after his death and resurrection in Luke 24. In the Gospel of Luke 24, he says in verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Handle me and see. Put your hands in my hand. Trust your hand in my side. I'm real. I'm living. Jesus Christ can be touched. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his feet. Do you handle the word of life, friend? Do you have an intimate knowledge of Christ? Do you have an intimate relationship with Christ that you handle and touch and see and hear the living God on a daily basis, on a daily, daily, daily basis? Have you repented and believed the gospel? Do you now handle the words of life? Please read this book prayerfully. Please read this book carefully. And when God brings things to remembrance, which are in His Word, when you're living a long life's way and going about your business, take it seriously. This is real. This is living. We are not handling a dead letter. We handle the words of life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen, we have heard, we handle. The Spirit makes us alive. It quickens. It quickens it. Is it your life story? Is it your life story that Jesus lives? That I have touched, that I have seen, that I have heard? As the women which came running to the disciples when they had seen the resurrected Christ, and with great awe, with great fear, with great praise, with great joy, with great fervor, and with great conviction, they said, He is alive. He is alive. Jesus lives. Is that the story of your life? He is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. Have you met the living God? Have you met Him? Friends, we handle the words of life. He is a living God. We rub shoulders with those which are close to Christ. Those men, women and children which walk with Christ and we have a desire to be around them, which walk closer to God than we walk. And we see Christ in them. We hear Christ as they speak words of life. And we rub shoulders to shoulders with those who are like Jesus, who are like forerunners, like shepherds under the great shepherd. And we see them. We can rub shoulders to shoulders with Christians whose hearts are set on heaven. Do you long to be with those kind of believers? Is your heart desire to be with Christians who love their Lord and are ready to die for Him? Who talk only of Him? Who love only Him? Who pursue only Him? So that other small talk just falls to the ground. Just falls by the wayside. But Christ, friends, that handling is very real. There must be a change in your life. It must be visible, must be noticeable. If you're handling Christ, if you're walking with Him, there must be change. You will be transformed. You will not remain the same. And others will see, taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember, He says, taste and see. It's not something afar off. It's not something written thousands of years ago. Something real. Something precious. Something we can behold and hold. And His Spirit has written the commandments on our heart that we would what? We would not sin against Him. That's the evidence. Remember, the secret or the intimacy of the Lord is with those who fear Him. Psalm 25:14. And He reveals to them His covenant. The new covenant, the precious covenant, the great and the last, the New Testament of the Lord Jesus. The New Testament. This handling must be real. There must be change. Don't you love to be around those who are living on the edge of eternity? Don't you love rubbing shoulders to shoulders with those who are ready to die for Christ? But I must stress, it's Christ, it's not men. It's not men. It's not in men, it's not of Him. It's not from Him. It's all of Christ. It's all of Him. so that no one, it's the working of His Spirit, it's not of man, so that no one can say it's of me, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. You will cry with Paul, in me that is in my flesh there is no good thing. And you will cry with Isaiah when you see Him revealed, when you see Jesus, when you see the living God revealed to you. You will say, woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. Have you been undone? Have you been undone? You may have gone to church all your life. You may have said the sinner's prayer. You may have even taken water baptism at some point. But do you know God? Do you know Christ? Do you know Him today? Do you walk with Him? Is there change? Have you heard? Have you seen? Have you handled? As we move toward the Lord's table, the book of Hebrews, just wanted to read a few scriptures in Hebrews by way of introduction. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, who is the great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He wants you to come to that table. If you're born again of His Spirit, if you're truly saved, even though you fall and falter, He wants to dine with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He can sympathize with your weakness. And further in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Friends, it's not the building. That is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats. It's not there in the old. It's not in your self-sacrifice or in your hard effort or in your good works. But with what? With His own blood, He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption.